Well, it's good to see you this evening. If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of James, chapter 1. We had a marvelous concert last evening, and my, that lunch this afternoon, if that is a foretaste of things to come, we are in for a feast throughout the week. That was an absolutely delicious meal. It's good to be back this evening. As our brother gave the welcome, my heart thrilled there for a moment. He actually said a welcome to you all. I thought he said a welcome to y'all. But no, he said a welcome to you all, and that, of course, is what it is. Well, this morning we were looking at the difference in the epistle to the Thessalonians between receiving and welcoming the word. They are two different Greek words, as we pointed out this morning. The one word in verse 13 of chapter 2 has to do with receiving something offered. The second word, translated, I think, by the New American Standard and the New International Version and others, is translated welcomed. And there the emphasis is on taking into the life, taking into the heart, the authority of the Word of God, becoming involved in Scripture, a quick, ready obedience to whatever the Lord says. That made the difference in the lives of the Thessalonians. Quite different from the Corinthians, who labored under the domination of the flesh, to the point that the Apostle Paul had to say, I stand in doubt of you. Examine yourselves. And so the refreshing view of the Thessalonians is good for us. And we ask the question this evening, as we did this morning, what made the difference in the lives of the Thessalonians that enabled them to grow so quickly and only after three Sabbath days have such rich teaching given to them, but they in turn began to put into practice what they knew? Now, if you would hold your place here in James chapter 1, and go back to 1 Thessalonians for just a moment, please. I would love to have sat in on the teaching that the apostle gave the Thessalonians for 3 weeks. I'm sure that it was not simply on Sabbath days, even though we're told he was there for three Sabbath days. I'm sure, knowing the pattern of the apostle Paul, he was teaching publicly and from house to house, and probably from person to person. But wouldn't you love to have heard the apostle unfold truths for the Thessalonians that they would need? It must have been rich teaching. An example of that is the fact that in every chapter of 1 Thessalonians, a reference to the second coming or the rapture of the Lord Jesus is made. Now, of course, recognizing that when the apostle wrote, there were not chapter and verse divisions. That didn't come until around 1300 A.D. But still, in a book this size, for a reference to be made to the rapture in every section of the book is fascinating. I'd like to give you those references. Chapter 1 and verse 10 reads this way. To wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Then if you would look to chapter 2, and it's the last phrase of chapter 2. In the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, for you are our glory and joy. Then chapter 3 in verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And then chapter 4, and you'll find this one in verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. A very familiar verse to us all. And then chapter 5 and verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless, and here's our phrase, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. So here's an example of how the apostle gave rich teaching to these new converts. And I believe the tone of the letter, if you study it carefully, reveals the fact that when they heard, they welcomed that truth. And it became such a formative influence in their lives that they lived, I believe, on the tiptoe of expectancy that the Lord could come at any moment. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord came tonight to see him face to face, to receive a new disease-proof body? No more wrinkles, no more pains, no more Tylenol, no more sore throats. Wouldn't it be wonderful? And I believe the pattern given to us in 1 Thessalonians is they received the truth, but then they welcomed it, as if to say, if the Lord is coming, then I want his coming to permeate every area of my life. So an example would be when the apostle taught the Thessalonians that Christ is coming again. At his rapture, we're going to go up to meet him in the air. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. That truth was welcomed. And in effect, they said, if the Lord is coming, then that truth must come into every area of my life. So time became short for the Thessalonians. And as they began to gather, in no time, it looks to me, within 6 months, they began to sound out the word of God because they received it. Now, in James chapter 1, there is another example of this. And I'd like for you to turn there again, please. We'll start in James chapter 1 and verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And if you will notice carefully, the word Paul used in 1 Thessalonians 2, you receive the word. Here again, James uses a similar word when he says in verse 21, receive with meekness or brokenness the implanted word. So again, the thought of receiving the word and letting it have its formative, effective influence on our lives. Here, James is writing to a group of believers who are suffering. The epistle by James to the scattered believers is one of the earliest epistles, and they're suffering. They're like scattered seed because of persecution. And in this time of suffering, James says to them, when you are persecuted, when you are suffering, let every man be swift to hear what God is saying. In other words, put up your spiritual antenna and in a time of suffering, ask this question, what is God saying? Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and I think the Amplified would read, be slow to speak or raise a voice against God's hand in your life. Don't become bitter or angry that God has allowed this time of persecution. Slow to wrath, meaning that we're not to lose our temper or lose our composure when difficult times come in the believer's life. And here's the preparation. Verse 21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness or brokenness the implanted word. Here's the preparation. How do we hear? Or what do we do to prepare ourselves to hear God's word? James says, first of all, lay aside all filthiness. And I believe the idea there would be, if I were to take off my jacket and lay it aside, I would put it off and have nothing to do with it for the next few moments. So here the idea is, lay aside all filthiness. And that's a very interesting Greek word. The word means, in some cases, earwax of all things. What does earwax do? Well, we understand from our doctor friends that if we allow enough earwax to build up in the ear canal, that the sound waves from the human voice may not be absorbed in the eardrum to send a message to the brain so that we can understand what has been spoken. And here James makes it very clear in a spiritual sense that there is a condition, if we as believers are not careful, that the spiritual ear can be blocked by sin or indifference or wickedness. And the second word, an overflow of wickedness, would have to do with evil intent, the sins of the spirit, pride and jealousy and anger and gossip and the like. And so James says there is a preparation necessary to hear God's word. As far as I know, as a believer, before I come to hear God's word, whether it be in a public service such as we are at this evening, or whether I have come to my devotional time and I am reading and studying God's word, I must, as a believer, spend time in the presence of the Lord putting off actively any of those things that would keep me from hearing what God is saying to me. It will take a courageous, honest approach to my walk before the Lord. Then and only then can I hear. It has to do with the appetite. When I am full, I am no longer hungry. If I am filled with the wrong things, I am no longer hungry for the good. And there's a spiritual application here as well. That believer, that child of God, who for whatever reason has allowed the world and its philosophy and its teaching to fill our spirits, it is then that we lose our genuine hunger and appetite for the Word of God. So James says, make sure that it's all laid aside. We would understand that to mean confession, wouldn't we? Confession. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, the word for confess there is homologeo. It means to say the same thing as. Homo, the same, legeo, to say. And so as a believer, when I have sinned, the promise from 1 John is, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I would take that then to mean that when I have confessed my sin, I have taken my stand with the Lord against myself, and I would say, Lord, I see that sin the way you do, and I say the same thing about it that you do. And it includes the idea of repentance. It's amazing how easy we are on ourselves sometimes, isn't it? Well, he's a gossip. But I'm just interested in the details. See the difference? Well, he's just lazy to the core. But I need my rest. It's easy to go easy on ourselves. But in this case, welcoming the Word of God would mean preparation, a serious dealing with our sin before God. And the gracious provision of our Lord is whenever we confess, he immediately cleanses us. If we confess to him all the things we know, he cleanses us even from the things we don't know. And marvelous fellowship and communion is again enjoyed with our loving Heavenly Father. So this is the preparation. Then if you would look, please, at the principle of growth. And this, I believe, is related to what we were seeing with the Thessalonians this morning. Look, please, at verse 22. The preparation is, cleanse yourselves. Now in verse 22, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That's a very familiar passage to us, isn't it? Be doers of the word, and not hearers only. A doer of the word. One who welcomes the word and the authority of Scripture into his life. We have in our assembly a young fellow who walked into our meeting on a Wednesday night. And his name is John. He came from a background of crime and drug addiction. And for 10 years, he had been involved in a crime spree throughout Raleigh. They would, when I say they, he and his friends would, late at night, back a truck up to people's homes and steal stereos and furniture and so forth and take the items to another city and sell them. And he did this for 10 years. And he had become quite wealthy at it. In course of time, his father, who was a Christian, was dying of cancer. This was a man who went from about 250 pounds down to 100 pounds in about 6 months. And right before he died, he called John and his sister Elizabeth into his bedroom, and he took them each by the hand, and he said, I'm dying, but I'm a believer, and I'm going to heaven. And I want you to promise me right now that you will both meet me in heaven. And he was dead within 3 days. John's world was shaken. He went back to his home, and being genuinely shaken by what his dad had said, he took out a Gideon Bible that he was given as a grade school student years before, and he kept it. And he began to read the Gospel of John and trusted the Lord as a Savior with no one around. And he walked into our meeting on a Wednesday night. It's funny now we look back on it. He had on a starched white shirt, a tie and a jacket, slacks and dress shoes, and not a soul there had on a tie but him. And he said, wouldn't you know it? I dress up to go to church and I'm the only one there in a suit. But he has grown. He has made progress. He has become an evangelist. And in these last 3 years, he has proven the effectiveness of God's Word. He brought his sister to the meeting. And she came for 6 or 8 weeks. And one morning after the service, by the way, I should tell you that she was also involved in every kind of drug imaginable, just a very wicked lifestyle. She stayed after the meeting one morning and I walked up to her and I said, Elizabeth, the Lord loves you and He has a wonderful plan of salvation for you. What keeps you from getting saved? What would keep you from getting saved right now? And she thought a moment and she said, well, I guess nothing. And she went home and got saved that night. We had the joy of baptizing her several months later. And now she's a Sunday school teacher and active in evangelism. And there again is an example of welcoming the Word of God into the life. Beloved, the Word of God is effective and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And so the principle that James is teaching us is, be a doer and not a hearer. The word for hearer in verse 22 is a fascinating word. It comes from the word that we get our English word auditor from, or to audit Now, I'm sure that many of us, having gone through high school and perhaps into college, know what this word audit would probably mean. If, for example, you went down to the community college and said, I would like to audit a course in accounting. And they would say to you, well, you can either audit the course, which will cost you a certain amount of money, or you can take the course for credit, which will cost you a little more. And your response is, I only want to audit the course. That's the Greek word in verse 22 for hear, audit. So in process of time, the professor gives lectures and he goes to the blackboard, or in these days, the whiteboard, or maybe even more up to date, the computer screen. And he gives all the information and he announces that on Friday at class time, there will be exam number one. And so all the students are cramming. They're going back through all of their notes, and they're doing their very best to recollect all the material that the professor has presented, except you. You know why you're not studying? Because as an auditor, you are not subject to tests. So you can relax. You're not even going to take the test. And on Thursday night, when all of your classmates are studying and cramming and ordering pizza at midnight and staying up all night long to study, you're sleeping like a baby. Why? You're not subject to test. The attitude here is, I can hear without responsibility. I can hear without accountability. I can hear without being really concerned for it changing my life. And that is exactly what James is addressing here. Be a doer and not simply a hearer of the word. This is very subtle, isn't it? Because in this day and age, we have tapes and CDs and computer programs and conferences and messages. In America, we are greatly blessed with the solid teaching of the Word of God. How blessed we are. We've had the opportunity to go to several foreign countries in the last decade. We had the great privilege of being with the McDowells for a week back in 1991 when they were still in Congo. We had the privilege of going to Romania, and we had the privilege year before last of going to India. And I will never forget, in Romania, we pulled into a little town where there was no Bible teaching church or assembly because the communists had designated this city as a church-free city. Motru, Romania, is the name of the city. And we pulled into a little parking area and noted that there was a civic center, and made the announcement that in just an hour or so there would be a gospel preaching campaign. And in that hour, more than 1,500 people gathered. It was standing room only. The entire civic center was filled to capacity. And we began to preach and explain the gospel, and at the end of the service, hundreds of people stayed behind. What hunger they had. It's the same in India. One of the brethren was explaining to me how it's the same in Albania. In many parts of the world, especially in China. Last year we had the opportunity of going to China for a national conference, and there they explained how the underground church shares portions of the Bible. Perhaps on a Sunday, a Lord's Day, one family will have a portion of the Bible and they can keep it for that week and then swap portions the next week. We had the privilege of taking in about 1,000 Bibles and commentaries and getting them into the underground church. But there's a hunger there. Here, James' admonition is, be a doer, that is, put into practice what you know, and not simply a hearer. But here's the warning, deceiving yourselves. That's an interesting word as well. It actually has the meaning of a miscalculation. It's a mathematics word, a miscalculation. And if I could paraphrase what I believe the exhortation would mean, it's this. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, miscalculating your true spiritual condition. Or, do not believe, do not think, do not calculate that you are spiritual based on what you know, but rather understand that we are spiritual based on what we, what? Do. And so the idea of having vast amounts of knowledge, the level of knowledge is constantly rising. And James warns the believers and says, do not miscalculate thinking that knowledge is spirituality. Paul would tell us that knowledge puffeth up. When we think we know, we are in danger of not really knowing at all. And so the warning is, be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving your own selves. And here's James' illustration, verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Now, if you have a pen or a pencil or a marker or a highlighter of any type, if you would just put it on the word man in verse 23. If you don't have a marker or a pen, just think about that word for a moment. Man, like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Often in the scripture, the word man is used in a generic sense, and it would include both men and women. Scripture refers to man in a general sense. When the Lord Jesus tasted death for every man, that would be the generic sense, man, woman, boy, girl, all the human race. He tasted death for each one. That's the generic sense. But this word that James is using is not in the generic sense. It is, and if I could paraphrase, he is like a male, like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. What do you suppose would be the reason for James drawing a distinction between a man and a woman looking in a mirror? Have you ever seen a man look in a mirror? How long does it take? He looks for a moment. If there's not a clump of mud hanging off the side of his head, he's all right. Generally, a man uses a mirror for only minimal purposes. Combs his hair, brushes his teeth, gets everything in order, and he's gone. But how does a woman use a mirror? And I'm treading lightly here, because I live with a woman, and I have two daughters. How does a woman use a mirror? My daughter is, as I mentioned this morning, is a freshman at the University of North Carolina, and we miss her greatly. She's been the joy of our life. But I'll never forget on school day morning, she would get up at 5:30 in the morning. School doesn't start now until 8 o'clock. And she would go to the bathroom. And what she could do in there for an hour, I'll never understand. In fact, I asked her one morning, I said, Catherine, you looked that way an hour ago. You look the same now coming out. What have you been doing for an hour? And she says, oh, Dad. That's the response, oh, Dad. But the idea here is, generally speaking, a woman takes greater care as to how she looks into a mirror. And so in the natural sense, men and women are different. A man doesn't use a mirror that closely. A woman does. And James is drawing this distinction. The man who is a hearer and not a doer only takes a cursory glance at the Word of God for his own changing, for his own examination. He only looked at a glance. And instead of taking really close examinations of the Word of God, he looks at it and glances away, and Scripture says he goes his way and forgets what manner of man he was. Will there be growth there? And obviously the answer is no. There's no growth. Now the contrast is verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. What a contrast. Those who look into the mirror of the Word and take time and pray and allow the Word of God to fill every room of their life as if to say, Lord, you're the Lord of my life. Come into my living room. Come into my library. Come into my bedroom. Come into my game room. Any area of my life, I welcome you. That's taking a good, long look at the Word of God. And when we do so, we are blessed in what we do. The word blessed in verse 25 is happy. He's blessedly happy in what he does. Beloved, there is nothing so sweet, there's nothing so blessed as being in fellowship with the Lord, His Word dwelling richly in us, and enabling us to enjoy the presence of the Lord. This is what James wants for us. Now, we only have a few moments left, and there is a test in verse 26 and following. The test as to whether we are doers or hearers. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. What is the first test here? It's the test of the what? The tongue. The test of the tongue. How do I know whether I am allowing God's Word to be formative in my life or not? It has to do with whether I can bridle or contain the things I say. That's a very practical test, isn't it? The things I say reveal what I think. And James says if you can bridle your tongue like a horse wearing a bridle, if you have enough control over your spirit by time spent in the Word of God so that you don't say everything that just pops into your mind, you can be relatively sure that the Word of God is working in your heart and life. I believe it was Vance Havner, an evangelist, traveling evangelist of years ago, who was in a little country church one evening, and he was preaching hard on the use of the tongue and gossip and so forth. He said that at the end of the service, a lady walked up to him and said, "Preacher, I want to lay my tongue on the altar." And he looked at her and said, "Dear lady, it's only 14 feet long, but do the best you can." This idea of bridling the tongue is a direct test to how we are doing and applying God's Word. Scripture teaches everywhere that we're to use our tongues to bless and to be a blessing. That's the first one. Then if you would notice, verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We have a lady in our assembly. She has been in our assembly for years and actually has recently moved away, but she would make a round of all the nursing homes in the Raleigh area. And she noticed in some of her visits that one of the neglected areas physically of the residents was that there was no one to care for their feet, to clip their nails and to wash their feet and to bathe their feet and to put lotion and so forth on their feet. The nurses there simply don't have the time, and the doctors would not do it. And so in all humility, she decided before the Lord that she would go around from room to room and clip their nails and wash their feet and anoint their feet with moisturizers and to massage their feet. The lowly work, a humble work. We asked her one time why she did it. She said, well, you know, Mary in the New Testament was always at the Lord's feet. Every time you see her, she's at the Lord's feet. She said, somehow the Lord just laid on my heart that I could have a ministry of being at these people's feet. A beautiful work. Would you say that God's word had been welcomed in that lady's heart? I would. Here's the test. What about your tongue? And what about our attitude toward the helpless? Or those who cannot return blessing for blessing? Orphans generally have no power to return blessing for blessing. Neither do widows in their trouble. And I believe written in its context, when there were no social services or orphanages run by the state to take care of orphans running the streets, James would put his finger on an area in their society and say to the believers, if you want to see whether God's word is really taking grip in your life or not, what is your attitude toward orphans? You know that in Romania, estimated that there are over 1 million children who go to bed every night without a meal and without a place to sleep. They go to the sewers and open up manholes and climb down in the pipes under the streets for warmth. And there they bed down for the night. Widows in their trouble. In that day and age, there was no social security. There were no government agencies. And so Christians, because the word of God had been welcomed into their hearts, were moved to care for them. Beloved, I say this in closing. We know now that most of the hospitals, most of the orphanages, most of the universities that bless our land today were started by humble believers moved by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And so here James gives us another key. Growth comes by welcoming and receiving God's Word into our hearts to the point that we're willing to do what we know. Simple, isn't it? But oh, how hard. How hard. Only the power of the Holy Spirit can change a hot-tempered person into a gentle, loving one. You say, well, who is that? Do you remember John, who originally was called a son of thunder? Toward the end of his life, he was called the apostle of love. That's the difference the word of God makes. It can make that difference in our lives as well, can't it? As we close in prayer tonight, perhaps our prayer should be, Lord Jesus Christ, word of God, be at home in my heart and life. You're welcome. So we pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his coming into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Father, now having come to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we want our lives to count for you. We ask you anew and afresh tonight that you enable us to allow the Word of God to be at home in every department of our lives. Give us grace to welcome it. Give us grace, Lord, to now put into practice what we know. We ask in our Savior's precious name. Amen.